On this third Sunday of Lent, we continue to see the light of God shining forth in Christ. And now this light is beginning to make some headway. It is penetrating into us. Last week, we heard about the light shining around folks and calling them to trust in the light and to go onto new journeys, whether that was Abraham or Nicodemus. This week, we see the light making inroads, that Moses gets to see this light and share it with others, that the Samaritan woman gets to see this light and share it with others. And even as we hear about the light making progress, we also have a sense of the darkness that the light is working against. In our reading from Exodus, we see the darkness of folks quarreling, the bitterness that they have with one another, testing the Lord and saying, is the Lord really with us or not? And how that quite literally becomes a deadly practice and possibility, that Moses knows that he is at the point of death, that people are ready and willing to stone him. We might wonder, how do we get to this dark situation here, especially when the people have seen God's light before? God brought them up out of Egypt. God used the plague to liberate them. Then God parted the Red Sea. God has been providing for them in the wilderness. God has been the one leading them, as the beginning of this reading indicated. And yet, here they are, bitter, quarreling with each other, ready to stone Moses. And I think the beginning of their pathway to this point, to this darkness, was not recognizing God's leadership in the first place. But they said, Moses, you're the one who brought us up out of Egypt. You're the one who brought us to this point. You're the one who keeps us here. Clearly you're the problem, Moses. And so they think, erroneously I would add, that killing Moses will solve their problem. That's how they'll be able to have the water that they need if they slay Moses. And of course, Moses has to hear this and wrestle with what the people are saying, that this is on him. And I think there are plenty of human leaders today that are willing to accept that assertion that they're the ones in charge, that they're the ones who are supposed to fix this. And we'll try to come up with a solution, whether that's within their own mind or whether that's working with other humans and taking counsel and saying, okay, how do we address these issues? And of course, those are the leaders that are paying attention enough to listen to the cries of the people that are hurt. Certainly those who would also say, nope, that's not even a thing. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm just going to move on and be dismissive. But both of those options don't point the people back to where their focus should have been all along, which is that it's the Lord who is in charge of us, and it is the Lord who will take care of us. And thankfully, Moses is a leader who does do that and says, Lord, I need you to lead because I know I can't do it. In fact, I know you're the one who's been in charge this entire time. That's the pathway we will need out of the darkness in which we are in. We see this darkness raise its ugly head in our gospel reading today, too. It's a little more at the edges. It's not as direct as outright murder, as we hear in our reading from Exodus. But it certainly lays the groundwork for such bitterness and quarreling for the ability to ignore God. And that is the division we hear between Jews and Samaritans. The Samaritan woman immediately draws our attention to this when Jesus asks her for a drink, and she is surprised. She's like, I've never in 100 years would have thought that a Jew would ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink from the well. Are you sure about this? And then we have the editorial comment from our gospel writer that says, Jews and Samaritans didn't share anything. And it's the exchange between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well goes on to be fairly lighthearted and comical, but the level of division that this indicates is anything but. And this could be the basis upon which deep-seated ill will, bitterness, conflict and death could easily be founded upon. Indeed, we know the level of polarization we have in our own country, and we probably would think it absurd if somebody in the midst of Congress asked for a cup of water, and their neighbor said, "How is it that you, a Democrat, ask of me, a Republican, a glass of water?" We would laugh at that and say, "How absurd! Of course we can share drinks of water. These are the basic human needs that we can all agree upon." Of course, the minute that we can't assert that we start limiting even the most basic of stuff as being too different to accept from one another, that we begin to fail to see our shared humanity, our shared value and worth alongside each other. And I just highlight that to say that it's clear that this rift between Jews and Samaritans is deep. Indeed, we've seen examples in our own country in the past of what that sort of rift would look like. Differentiation between peoples when we can't even share the same water source, different drinking fountains come to mind, and the damage that would bring about. And this is darkness too. Terrible darkness. So our reading from Exodus and our gospel reading remind us that there is this darkness in the world the light of God needs to penetrate. But the good news is that that's exactly what has happened. God's light is shining in our reading today. We hear this in Exodus, as God tells Moses, "I am going ahead of you. You will see my presence. You will know that I am attending to this issue already. The light of God will shine for you, Moses, and not just for you, but for the people." And indeed, Moses is told to bring along the elders, too. Moses is not the only one who gets to see the provision God would provide here in the wilderness. Moses is not the only one to see the source of our salvation, this light of God at the rock of Horeb. So those elders go and they see something truly amazing. Moses goes, he strikes the rock with the staff, and water flows out. And not just a little water, not just driblets of water, a stream such that an entire nation can drink and be satisfied. Moses is truly amazed by this. Here's that light shining first for Moses, and it spills out and touches the elders as well, and of course it goes even further and touches the whole people of Israel. And in this response, I think we see two things about this light that we have to pay attention to. First, this light offers life in abundance. This is not some small rivulet of water that comes about. This isn't just, well, there'll be just enough for everybody to get a couple of drops and then we'll be good to the next point. There's this gushing stream of water where people can have their thirst fully satisfied. Amazing. That's thing one. Thing two, that when this light of God shines, it begins to undo the darkness itself. Now, I would say, well, yeah, of course, we're gaining salvation, we're moving away from death, that's how it works. When light shines in darkness, the darkness is undone. But what I mean to say is that it turns the darkness on its head. And Moses, as he shared already with God, is concerned that the people are getting ready to stone him. Rocks are then images of death for Moses. He is probably eyeing each stone around him, like, how many are here, how many can they throw, are they not big enough that that's going to do some damage? And now God says, come to a rock. And that rock is going to be the source of the water, the source of salvation. This instrument of death will be turned to life. And that is something we are going to see throughout our Lenten season as this light of God shines. God is turning the darkness on its head. Of course, we see that fullness at the cross, this instrument of death, becomes a source of light. And that is what will happen when God's light shines upon the cross. Right? So it'll be that rock that is struck, and the love of God will spring forth in such a way that our deepest thirsts are satisfied and will gush up to eternal life with God. truly amazing. The Samaritan woman today also catches a glimpse of this light of God shining. And she doesn't catch it, of course, immediately. After Jesus says, "Yes, I am a Jew who has the audacity to ask of a Samaritan woman for a glass of water," he turns right back around, and again, this light of God flips things on its head and says, "Do you, a Samaritan woman, have the audacity to ask the Messiah, the Son of God, for living water that would gush up to eternal life? Because if you would, I would give it to you." And at first, she's a little skeptical of this. She may even think Jesus is jesting as she realizes he doesn't have a bucket to draw with. But as he describes this water, she says, "That sounds pretty good. Yes, I will take it. What must I do for it?" He tells her to bring her husband. Again, to that element of the story, she discovers that Jesus is a prophet, and then she asks about worship. She recognizes that this is probably where the breakdown is going to occur. At some point, Jesus is going to have to function like a Jew and tell her that she is excluded from the community because she doesn't worship properly. That isn't what Jesus does. Jesus does acknowledge that, yes, you know, salvation is from the Jews. We worship what we know. God has shown up 100%. But a time is coming when where we worship will not be important, but how we worship will. And all those who worship God in spirit and in truth will be drawn together. And I think it's here where the woman is probably really given pause. But this is a vision that she has probably never heard before from either a Samaritan or a Jew that says we can be drawn back together in common worship of God in the Spirit and in truth. She says, "That sounds pretty amazing. I think the Messiah would say something like that. We are looking for the Messiah to lead us into this truth, to see God's light more clearly." At which point Jesus makes the first direct assertion in John's Gospel that, "Yes, I am the Messiah. I am the one bringing this about." And she believes it. She says, "This is the light of God shining. It enters into her fully." And she knows that Christ makes good on this promise. She knows the living water that he would share with her, that will gush up to eternal life. She leaves her bucket, goes into the village, and says, "Everybody, you've got to see this." And just like Moses, she wants to bring others along to recognize the light of God that shines. And when they come, they see it too. And they say very clearly, "It's not because of what she said that we believe in you. It's because of what we've experienced. We see the light of God shining in you, Jesus," these Samaritans say, "and we believe and trust that you are the one who has come to save the world, to bring about this vision that draws us back together and back to God." Amazing that this place of deep divide, of deep darkness, the Samaritan village, divided from the Jewish community, would be the first to recognize the coming Messiah as a community. See this light penetrating further than we know. This is good news indeed. And once more, this light is turning things on its head, that we certainly would not expect this, as the disciples highlight today. And they're surprised. And in this way, the light of God continues to shine today here. There's Jesus is still offering perspectives that turn things on their head for us. Jesus is still penetrating the darkness of the world with the light and love of God, sharing the same grace and mercy that turns our understandings on their head. and helps us follow where God would lead, that we too can put down our buckets. We too can put down our perspectives, our past prejudices, our biases, all of those we can leave behind, having encountered Christ and seeing this vision that Christ shared, where all may worship God together in spirit and in truth. This light still invites us to come and ask for this gift of living water. Come and see the ways in which Christ is fulfilling our deepest thirst. This is what we experience in the waters of baptism. This is what we experience in this meal that we share as Christ shows up and shines the light of God upon us once more, pours this love of God into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we who are so penetrated by this light are filled in such a way that we are to carry that light into the world, celebrate and share this love with those around us, that others may come and see for themselves this light of God that shines through Christ, that satisfies their deepest thirst, that points them back to God's path of salvation. And this gift, the way in which the light shines in our lives and in this world, the way in which the light penetrates the darkness, turning it on its head and finding ways to offer us light in the midst of death, grace, and mercy when we do not deserve either. Such a gift as this, we can only say, thanks be to God. Amen.